As we continue our study of the armour of God and looking at spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6 and the verses 10 to 20. I remember a few years ago when I was on sixth year in school, I think it was sixth year in school anyway, there was a song that was doing quite well, if I remember rightly, in the charts. And it was sung by Iron Maiden, a heavy rock group, and it was called Number of the Beast. And it spoke about the number of the beast and sacrifice going on tonight and all things like that. And this great mythology built up all around the band and the song, and we were hearing as children in school and really interested, thinking of Halloween just now and how these things really sound very interesting to us as kids normally anyway. And we loved all the stories that were being told about Iron Maiden and the number of the beast. And you know, I heard that one of the amps blew up when they started singing it. No. Yeah, one of the amps blew up. And then before you knew it, by the way, did you hear? 15 amps blew up when they were singing Number of the Beast. There's all the satanic stuff going on, all the supernatural things. And the band, I think, started playing on the fact that they knew that folks were aware of a spiritual reality and maybe aware of there being forces of darkness and forces of light. And they started cashing in on people's fears. And they actually have a song from the album The Best of the Beast. And it's called Fear of the Dark. And the chorus in one part says, fear of the dark, fear of the dark. I have a constant fear that someone's always near. Fear of the dark, fear of the dark. I have a phobia that someone's drawing near. And it really is playing on people's fears of dark forces. And it's a kind of strange, perverse kind of thing. It's giving kind of little glimpses, but keeping people frightened enough. In one part of the song, it speaks of being in a room and feeling the hairs on the neck, on the back of your neck going up yon way, and looking into the corner to see if there's someone there, because you feel there's somebody who's always watching you. And you can imagine the people in the crowd listening to this, and they're like, you know, like when we see snakes on television programs and stuff like that, you start looking around. Well, that kind of thing. And we're looking at the spiritual forces of darkness just now and light and the reality of them. But we're not doing them for any sort of just fun or just mental titillation or just to get us excited or to get funny buzzes or our hairs going up on the back of our necks. The Bible, as I've said quite a few times before, is really hugely practical, the most practical book in the world. And it's revealing to us the things of the supernatural realm in order that we might know how to stand against them, how we can combat the forces of evil that are arrayed against us. And so far we've been looking for 3 weeks up till now at the devil and his wiles and his strategies and how we are to stand against them. And that is what we were told 2 weeks ago, that we are to stand against the devil. We are to take our stand. You are expected to stand on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, not being a mincing wee thing in the corner just thinking, oh, don't bother me. But you're actually to take a stand and let people know that you're a Christian and what God desires for this world. And we've got an enemy, we were taught last week, who's very cunning, who times his attacks on us very, very well, whether when we're weak or when we're actually thinking we're doing really, really well and we're quite proud of ourselves. And he uses people that we wouldn't expect to use, like with Abraham. He used Terah and Sarah to get at him, his own family members. He uses people we wouldn't expect. And he also has other ingenious strategies to come against us. And we have to be, as it says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober and be vigilant. The devil is prowling around. This is what the Bible teaches us. And this is what the church has always believed, that we actually have an enemy who is prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. Now, the worst thing in the world we can do is to hide our heads in the sand and pretend he's not there. Because sure as anything, he's going to kick us right up the backside. And he is going to do damage. And we have to be sober and vigilant all the time. We're involved in combat. It's hand-to-hand fighting. And we're to stand firm in the faith, as it says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. And tonight, we are going to look at the full armor. Now, over the next few weeks, Mr. Allen is going to be looking in detail at the various articles of armor that we're to pull on. But tonight, we're just going to look at it in a general way. And our first point tonight has to be that only Christians can put on or pull on or take to themselves the full armor. Only Christians can wear this armor. They are the only people fitted to take this armor on. And you may be asking, possibly, how can we see that? Well, if we see verse 10 says, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." And it's only after verse 10 that he says, "Put on the full armor of God." Now, I believe that this is placed here strategically for a reason. And I believe that that reason is that we have, first of all, before we put the armor on, we have to be strong in the Lord. You have to be in Christ. You have to be born again. You have to be one of God's people before you can pull on the armor. A person who is not born again, who is unregenerate, cannot put this armor on at all. It'll be as ill-fitting as the armor that David wouldn't use when he was going out against Goliath. It just will not fit. It doesn't go on. It won't work for the unbeliever. So there's a reason we're told, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and then told to put on the full armor. And that is that we have first of all to be born again. We have to be spiritually made new in Christ before we can take to ourselves this heavenly protection. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 puts this very clearly. It says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Much as people might be nice and kind, and in many cases much kinder than ourselves who claim to be Christians, if they haven't got the Spirit of God, they won't have the spiritual discernment to take on this armor. I mean, that's what the Bible itself is teaching us there in that verse. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So the first thing is that we must be born again in order to take this armor on. And there's a very frightening story, I think, in the Acts of the Apostles. A really powerful story that ought to strike fear into those of us who are still toying with Christ and actually not taking their stand, as you know you ought to, because you've been here often enough before. In Acts 19, verses 13 to 16, there's the story of some seven sons of Sceva, or Siva, I don't know how you pronounce it, a Jewish chief priest, and they tried to exorcise an evil spirit. They tried to cast out this spirit, and they came at this spirit, not believing in Christ themselves, but they came saying, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches," he's not our Jesus, but he's his Jesus, "I command you to come out." And you know what happened? The demon turned on them and beat them up, and they got such a beating up, or a real pasting from this demon, that they had to run away naked and bleeding. These seven sons, they had come thinking, it's okay, we'll follow the religious routine that the Christians have, and we'll come and we'll use that name because that seems to be quite powerful, and we'll get the demon cast out. But the fact of the matter is, it would not budge for them because they did not have the Spirit of Christ in them. They did not have the authority of God to go and cast that demon out. They were not born again, and therefore they were wearing no armor. You know, the way they ran away naked was actually how they were spiritually coming to him in the first place, even though they had clothes on. We must be born again. Jesus said, "Marvel not that I say, you must be born again." Jesus said, don't be surprised, don't be shocked. You have to be born again. Now, how can you be born again? You know, you've heard before. You see your need of a Savior. You repent of your sins that have been the cause of you being separated from God. You turn from them, you turn away from them, you say, "I want nothing more to do with them," and you ask, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner," and you're cleansed by the blood. That's stage one. Before you put the armor on, you must be born again. Marvel not that I say you must be born again. So it's only Christians that can put on the full armor. That's the first point. But there's a sad fact And that is that Christians are very capable of being careless. Christians can be careless. We remember believers in the Bible. You can think of them even right now, of careless believers. David, the king of Israel. Samson. He was doing so well, he was so powerful, he became careless. Peter, he became careless. And they fell, and they sinned. And the Bible gives that to us as a fact, that Christians can be careless. And 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says, let him who stands, or thinks he stands, beware lest he fall. And this is one thing that we have to be very, very careful about, that we're not placing our hope or our trust in anything other than God himself. We have to be careful that we have all, or the full counsel of God is going on in our lives. We can't leave some areas of our lives really shoddy. We must be working on all the areas of our lives, making sure that all these are covered, that we have the full armor on all the time. For example, there are a lot of people in Scotland who are very capable when it comes to talking about doctrine. And a good number of them belong to where I come from. They really can talk doctrine until the cows come home. And yet, often, it's noted that in their lives, they're spiritually very, very lax and careless. And there are things there that ought not to be there. Now, there's no point in being quite a very, very well accomplished in one area and then just leave another area of the Christian life and not touch it at all. You know, what's the point of making sure that you're not a liar, for example, in one area of your life, but you're committing adultery in another? That totally negates all the rest. There's no point. We have to cover all the areas of our lives. Martin Luther says, if we are correct and right in our Christian life at every point, but refuse to stand for the truth at a particular point where the battle rages, then we are traitors to Christ. There's no point in deliberately leaving certain areas of our lives uncovered and wide open and open to sin and falling and temptation, deliberately doing that, and then thinking that we're standing firm on the other hand because we do some things well. Yesterday, for example, we see an example of how people can be strong in one area and yet weak in another. There's a certain Scottish football team, of which I'm rather fond, who celebrated a great milestone in their achievements, in that one of their players, a tremendous Italian football player, managed, and I bet you our minister's smirking, I'm not even going to look at him just now, I bet you he's smirking from ear to ear, managed to beat the Premier League record for scoring goals, and he scored in all nine of his last outings in the Premier League. And this is wonderful. In attack, it seems that this team, of course, which I won't mention, especially after getting gubbed yesterday, they are very good. They really are very good. And this leading scorer is tremendous. And he's scoring all the time. It seems he can't even help himself. In fact, against this team that they lost to yesterday, he even scored five. But that was ages ago. And not yesterday, unfortunately. So they're very, very strong there. But the fact of the matter is, they're really weak in defence. And even though he beat this record yesterday, and he scored, and he did score, defence still let in two goals. So they lost. And that's kind of the same situation with ourselves. There's no point in really majoring on this one aspect. Boy, I'm good at my doctrine, I'm really good, but my life is full of sin. Because that's loss, that's failure. That's missing the mark altogether. So Christians can be careless. And we have to always be aware that it's 24 hours a day warfare. And we really need to be praying. And we really need to be reading our Bibles. We really need to be meditating on the Word. The more we go into this spiritual warfare, into this understanding of what it is, the more I'm seeing that Ephesians 6 verse 12 is massively important for us to grasp. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. They are many. So Christian, don't be careless. Put on the full armour. The importance of the armour is our third point. Well, it's made obvious that it's hugely important that we take on this armour, because actually twice in our passage we're told to put it on. In verse 11 it says, put on the full armour of God. And then, just to make sure that we haven't missed it or thought that it's somehow insignificant — there's nothing in the Bible that's insignificant anyway — but just to make absolutely sure that we've got the message, in verse 13 God says to us again, therefore put on the full armour of God. Or it says in some other translations, take up the full armour of God. This is how important it is. God says it twice, just to bring the message home. You must do this thing. You're not going to stand, you're going to fall, unless you take up, you put on the full armour of God. It's absolutely vital. And the thing is about putting on and taking up, that suggests to us that it's something we ourselves have to do. You know that there are a lot of people who are always saying, let go and let God. The Christian life's a doddle, we just soar through it, a bit like Superman, just going through the air. Everything's dead easy, there's never any problems. But the fact of the matter is, God says, put on and take up. He says, you have to do something. You have to take these pieces of armour that I have got for you, but I'm presenting them to you, but you have to take the gift. You have to take this armour and put it on yourself. You have to do something. You can't sit back with a fag in your hand, feet up at the fire, cup of tea in the other, watching the telly. You can't be doing that all the time. You've got to take up. You've got to put on. You have to do something yourself. And we have to understand that as well. It's something like the situation in American football. You know how they wear all that body armour, whether it be on their thighs or their shoulders, and they've got more around their stomachs, and they try and cover their solar plexus, and they've got all these pieces of the armour on, because when they are running about on that pitch, it really is mighty. I mean, the way they hit one another is so powerful. And if one was to be on that pitch without the armour on, there's no doubt that there would be broken bones, there'd be bruises, and there would probably be fatalities. There would be deaths. It is so, so strong. The impact is so hard. And even more so, this is the case in spiritual warfare. The forces — it's not just one player that's coming against you to hit you, but often the armies of Satan are attacking. So you have to have the armour on. Can you imagine? I think it was Gavin Hastings who went to play for the Claymores, and I know he's only a kicker, but imagine if he was doing the running, and if he was in offence, and this day he was in the changing room, and he was sitting there, and all the other guys were getting ready, and they were putting on their stuff, and they're tying up here, making sure that their nice big shoulder pads are looking lovely and all that. No, that's really there to protect them, and that they've got the pads on their thighs and everything else. And Gavin's sitting there just whistling away in his t-shirt and a pair of shorts. Gavin, you're not going to put on the armour? Don't think I'll wear it today. I'm feeling a wee bit lucky. Yeah, I think I'll be all right. You know, there's no way that would happen. Because if he went out and actually got involved in playing without the armour on, without the body protection, then he would be mince. He would be absolutely mince before you could call for a stretcher. He would be such a state. Well, likewise for ourselves. It honestly is that important. The evil one is well practiced in his arts, and he'll make mincemeat of you, and he'll certainly make mincemeat of me if we don't take the armour on. We've got to be protected. All of us, all over. The helmet, everything, the works. We've got to have it all on. And it's so important that God says, put it on, take it up. I'm asking you to take it up. Gavin, don't leave your armour on the wall there hanging. Don't go out in your shorts and your t-shirt. Put on the full armour. Take it up. So it's something we have to do. So what is the full armour then? Well, I'm following the teaching of James Phillip, who says that the armour that's spoken of here is the same armor that Christ wore when he lived as a man on this earth. The same armor that he wore when he waged war with the devil on earth, when he was tempted and when he was being enticed to come away from the purpose that God had set before him, that he had set before himself. The same armor, and that is a huge privilege to think that you and I, sinners, are called to wear the same armor as the sinless Christ. This is a glorious thought, but that is, I believe, the privilege that we are being offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's the various parts of the armor. Now, Mr. Allen's going to be looking at these in detail over the next few weeks, so all I'm going to do is just skim briefly over them and just give you little indications of what the armor is. And we find this between verses 13 and 17. There's first of all the belt of truth. We know that our enemy, Satan, is a liar. John 8:44. And we have to be sure all the time to be truthful and to be honest, because you know what it's like if you've told a lie and someone comes and asks you direct. It just leads to more and more lies and sin and covering up all the time. Remember, for a year after David had sinned with Bathsheba, he lied and he had to cover up and cover up and cover up all the time. There is that domino effect. So the belt of truth, we must always be truthful. Then there's the breastplate of righteousness, and this is used to cover our hearts. You know that the evil one is always lobbing in the fiery darts. And the breastplate of righteousness speaks of us living godly lives and living the right way, not just having doctrines in our heads, but the breastplate of righteousness is something that carries us forward. We are living the right way. We are living a righteous life. We have to wear that as well. And the shoes of peace in verse 15. This is really a guide to our relationships. We have to have peace with God and with our fellow Christians and human beings. We're not to be squabbling and bickering and fighting and backstabbing. We are to be seeking peace. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news. You know, this is the picture we have. This peace covers our feet. When we walk into a situation, we walk in with peace. And then there's the shield of faith. This is living faith to guard our souls. It's big and it covers us from the darts of the evil one. It quenches the darts. It stops them. Living faith. The devil will often ask you questions, certain questions about, are you sure that God loves you? What about evolution? What about this? What about that? Hath God said? And you have to have the shield of faith that says, yes, I believe him. Even though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. So that's the shield of faith. And then in verse 17, the helmet of salvation. This protects our heads. Now, this is a very, very important piece of the armor, because the devil always goes for your mind. He did that with Eve straight away. He asked her a question that went and stuck in here. Did God really say that you're not to eat from that tree? He goes for your mind. Are you really sure that these things are true? So you have to have the helmet on as well. And these are all for defense. And then there's, in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit. And on his belt, the Roman soldier wore a short sword, which he used for close-in fighting. Remember that you were told you had to stand. Well, quite often, the evil one is going to come very close in, and you're going to have to do war with him. And the only way you can do war with him is by wielding the sword of the Spirit. And you know that's what Jesus did in his wilderness temptations. Three times he came back at the devil, even when the devil was quoting scripture, and said, the word says. That's what he did. He had the word of God. He had that in his mind. And we ought to be learning the word and committing it to our memories as well. So that's the armor. And another factor about this armor is that we have to put it on daily. We must put it on every day. You remember that when King David took off his armor and returned to his palace to relax, that was the time when he fell. He was actually in more danger when he took off his armor and went to his palace than he was when he was on the battlefield. It's quite amazing, isn't it? Where he fell was in the comfort of his own home, after what his eyes saw and what his heart desired. And we have to put on this armour all the time. We can't be like David and take off the armour and then fall into sin. We have to realise that the battle is constant. It's 24 hours a day. So in the morning when we wake up, we turn to worship God and meet with him in prayer and read his word and fill our minds with that. And during the day, we're meditating on his word and we're speaking out his word. We're standing there for the truth. And before we go to bed at night, we meet with him again and ask him to be with us throughout the night hours, to watch over us, to protect us, to send his angels. And we feed our minds with these good thoughts rather than bad thoughts before we go to sleep, so that hopefully we will sleep and dream good dreams pertaining to the word of God. We have to put all our armour on with prayer. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. We must pray. We have to pray. You know, the old hymn, Stand Up for Jesus, puts it really, really well. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, you dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armour, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. You have to put this on with prayer. This is probably the most intimate fellowship you will have with God ever, this side of eternity. Prayer, the most intimate fellowship with God. And it's prayer that avails for us and grants us the heavenly blessings. And now, there was a heading that I saw in the newspaper just a couple of weeks ago. It was pertaining to one of our political parties. I'll not say which one, but you can guess. And the newspaper said, the leader is willing, but the troops are still too weak. Now, I think this is actually true of the Church of Jesus Christ. God is willing. God has made it abundantly plain that he is willing. He has supplied for us our armour, and he is waiting for us to put it on, to take it up, to wear it, and to stand. And I want to encourage you tonight to take your stand and to put on the full armour of God. Don't be majoring any longer at the things in the Christian life that you're actually good at by God's grace and that you've been able to do for a while. But make sure that you're wearing the full armour and that all of your body, your entire being, is covered with the righteousness of Christ. Only the armour, only the full armour of God will keep us from falling terribly and finally in the battle that we have been called into. And we must realise what was achieved at Calvary. To encourage you, I want to show you that the victory has been won. It really has been won at Calvary in what Christ did in laying down his own life as a sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And there's a glorious few verses in Colossians 2 that speaks of the fact the victory is already won. And I want to leave you with this and to encourage you just to believe and to take up the armour by faith. Colossians 2 verse 13 and following. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Friends, remember the cross. The armour, the full armour, is available. It's up to you now to take it up, to wear it, and to stand in the battle. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our holy Father in heaven, we thank you that your word makes it clear to us, even though we are weak, that you are strong and that your army will never be defeated, that you have made available to us this great full armour that is to be found in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the privilege of taking on the same armour that Christ himself wore in the battle against sin. And we ask, Lord, that you would make us worthy soldiers in your army at this time, that you would so reveal yourself and the truth of your word to us that we will actually begin to take seriously what your word says and what it teaches about the fact that you have disarmed these principalities and powers and you have made available to us all the resources of heaven. Father, we would intercede just now on the behalf of those who have fallen, those who have been careless and have allowed themselves to take a few blows full on in the face. We ask, Lord, for those who have taken the fiery darts of the evil one and have received these injuries, that you would help them to see that by faith the armor is still available and they are still called to come unto Jesus. Lord, we pray that tonight we might see once again that you are a God who has promised to be our God and that we would be your people, and that your covenant stands true even to this day, that it will never, ever be broken. Lord, we pray that we might understand this fact. And we want to pray just now as well in intercession for Martin and Joyce Campbell in Afghanistan, and ask, Holy Father, that you would give them to take up and to wear and to put on the full armor. We know, Lord, that bombs are falling quite near to their home just now, not near enough for them to leave their home, but we would ask, Lord, that they would be able to take their stand and to keep in step with the Spirit and to know what it is you are saying to them and what their movements are to be. Father, we would also bring our families to you at this time, those of our family members who as yet are far off, those who are in the far country and who are eating the food of the swine. We ask, Lord God Eternal, that you would give them to turn and to desire to meet with their gracious and their loving, their forgiving God, who in Christ Jesus has made the way open for them to return. O God, we pray for those for whom we've prayed for many years in this place, that you would now come in power and give them to see that there is a battle going on, and that at the moment as they're far off, they're in the losing army, they're in the side that is going to be dragged down to hell. But Lord, we pray that they would see the light of the world, that they would see the Lord Jesus Christ and would be drawn to take upon themselves the full armor of God. Oh Lord, there are so many for whom we would pray. We desire, oh God, that you would hear the secret prayers, the unspoken prayers of our hearts, and that you would draw them to stand by faith for Jesus. Heavenly Father, we pray for the Church of Christ in our nation and ask that you would give her to stand by faith in your revealed truth, that she would stand no longer following fables or traditions made up by men, but that she would stand on what you have revealed to the apostles, what you have revealed in your holy word, and that there would be a great awakening. Father, we would commit these prayers to you now, all these desires, and ask that you would hear them, not because we deserve to be heard, but because Jesus Christ the righteous died that we might be heard. Hear us, O God, as he continues to intercede in our behalf, for Jesus' sake. Amen.